Hey, everybody, it's Pastor Will. Welcome or welcome back to the Brazos Fellowship Podcast. Thank you for listening today. And at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast if you aren't already. But more importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. All right. Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you guys. Thank you so much for being here. We are kicking off a brand new series this morning entitled Reason for Faith. Reason for Faith. Now, for those of you who are believers here, one of the challenges of being a Christian is to know what to say when your faith is being challenged. And we're going to talk about that this morning and over the next 3 weekends. We're going to talk about how to respond to some of the tougher questions you're going to get in our society and in our culture today. How to respond and the right way to respond. Now, if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not a Christian, you got invited, we are so glad you're here, and honestly, you could not have picked a better Sunday, a better series to be a part of, because I am sure that some of the things we're going to talk about this morning and over the next couple of weeks are things that you have grappled with, that you have struggled with, questions that you have tried to come to terms with, and maybe you just don't know a good answer, and maybe, just maybe, God will give you something over these next few weeks that you have not been able to discover on your own as we kind of uncover what does God's Word say about this and look into what are some good answers for some really tough questions. So we're going to look at three of some of the more difficult questions that people in general have struggled with from the time of Jesus right up to now. Every generation have written books about, responded to these issues that we're going to be talking about. So I hope that as we're going through this, that you will be able to see a relevant place of application in your own life and how God would want to challenge you through what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because you have no doubt, if you're a believer today, have been in a situation, maybe at a family gathering, where you have a family member that just likes to push your buttons. Oh, here comes the Bible boy, the church girl. You know, they want to give you a hard time. And they're like, well, you're not going to have any fun now because you're here. Did you hear about that pastor that had that scandal? Did you hear about, you know, did I tell you about the time that the church treated me like a jerk? Did I ever tell you about the passage of the Bible that seems like it's ridiculous and impossible to interpret and understand? What does that even mean? And they lob these kind of grenades at you, and you're like left going, I don't really know a good way to respond to this, because they're not really looking for a conversation. They're just looking to show you, I don't really agree with you, and here's something for you to work on. And then later, when you get in the car, you think, oh, shoot, that's what I should have said, right? Later. But then you got to wait a whole year to see that family member again, and you've forgotten it by then, and they've moved on to a different question. So it's like really hard to have these kind of conversations, or you have a kind of a disinterested coworker, somebody at work that kind of does the same thing to you, and it's hard to know what to say in those moments. It's hard to kind of be able to respond. And what I want to do for you today is to begin to talk about what are those talking points. What is a statement or a conversation starter that we could put out there? Not to start an argument. I am not talking about getting into some argument with somebody heated to completely shut down the opportunity to continue to share. We have been really good about that historically as Christians. What we're going to look at is what does the Bible actually say about how to respond to those kinds of moments. And so, in effect, what we're going to do is the big question, overarching question for this entire series over the next 3 weeks is going to be this question right here. Are there any good answers to the questions that people often ask about Christianity? And I would add to this, are there any good answers to the comments that many times people make about Christianity? And so really, it's answering the question, how are you and I supposed to respond? Where are we supposed to go with the conversation, if anything? And sometimes you're really not going to have much of a conversation, but at least there's something you could say that might plant a seed for a future conversation to be patient for something to maybe unfold in this regard. So in asking this question, what I want us to do is to turn our attention to a big personality of the New Testament, a man by the name of Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus, later became an apostle. He became a leader. And I want to just talk about Peter for just a minute, because Peter knew all about how to respond to these kinds of questions. In his day, he was hit with all kinds of opposition and all kinds of persecution. So let's talk about him for a second. Now, if you're a Catholic today, Peter was your first pope. Peter was a man who had a fishing business. This is what we know about him. He had a fishing business with his brother and his dad. And we probably would not know a thing about Peter from the pages of history outside of the moment that a rabbi by the name of Jesus came to his hometown of Capernaum, showed up, preached a sermon there one day, and then said, "Hey, Peter, how about you and I go fishing?" Peter takes him up on it. They go fishing. They catch more fish than Peter's ever seen at one time in his life. He is blown away. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "I want you to come and follow me. I want you to leave all of this fishing business. I want you to come and follow me." So not only does Peter do it, his brother Andrew and James and John, their best buddies, they all come and follow Jesus. All these fishermen come and follow Jesus. And he follows Jesus for the next 3 years, right up until the evening, the night that Jesus was arrested. And in that night when Jesus was arrested, it seemed like all at once, Peter's faith just evaporates. It almost completely goes away, and he is questioning everything, folks. And it's during Jesus' trial that Peter not only denies being a disciple of Jesus, he denies knowing Jesus on 3 separate occasions. 3 days later, it is Peter who peers into an empty tomb and cannot believe what he doesn't see. Jesus isn't there, and the stone's rolled away. And then a few days later, he has breakfast with Jesus on the beach, and he sees Jesus' glorified body. He looks better than he's ever looked before, and he cannot believe this. It's blowing his mind. And Jesus, in that day, right after that breakfast, he reinstates Peter as his apostle. And he not only reinstates him, but he reestablishes his lost faith. And Peter goes on to be an evangelist, preaching and teaching the message of Jesus Christ, that he is resurrected from the dead and people can be forgiven and reconciled to God. People can be made right with God. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came to faith in Jesus because of Peter. Peter writes a couple of letters in the New Testament to encourage Christians everywhere. We're about to read one of them in just a minute. He goes on to be a leader of the first century church, and specifically was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. At the end of his life, he was persecuted by being crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he told the Roman soldiers, this is in church history, according to church history, he told the Roman soldiers, "I'm not worthy to die as my Savior." And in true Roman soldier fashion, they had kind of a sick, twisted sense of humor. They said, "Well, we'll fix that." So they hung him upside down and crucified him that way. This is the guy that wrote what we're about to read, okay? We're going to look at his first letter, his 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 15. And here's what Peter says about dealing with those difficult conversations. Here's how he begins the verse. He says, "You must worship Christ as," and I want us to read these highlighted words together. "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life." Now, this is important because this is one of the distinctions that make Christianity through this day completely different than any other world religion. It's not just that we look at Jesus as a prophet, or he is a really smart rabbi, or he's a source for wisdom. We see him as the Son of the living God, that he is God in the flesh. Now, this was a dangerous thing to teach and preach. Maybe one of the most dangerous times in history to say something like this, especially during a time when Rome had, for almost all of its emperors, emperor worship. You were to worship the emperor as your God, and your loyalty should be to him and to the Roman Empire. And now Peter is saying, no, you have only one God, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. He goes on to say this. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the," let's say it together, "to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, this word reason means to give a logical defense, to give a logical defense for the hope that you have. That you have in what? That you have in your faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, listen, I want you to be ready to give a logical defense, a reason. This is where we get our title for the entire series, Reason for Faith. I want you to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have because of your faith. You need to be able to do that. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about what Peter is not saying here, because it is very easy to get off on some tangents and start talking about things that Peter is not addressing here. He does not say here, you need to be ready to answer every person's question about every verse of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and to unpack and explain all the symbolism and all the metaphors and all of the everything that was said throughout Scripture. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say you need to be able to explain to everybody why they were treated like a jerk by that Christian or by that church, or they had that bad experience. You can apologize. I'm so sorry you were treated like that. That's not like Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to be ugly, but that's not the way Jesus said. So I'm sorry, but I can't really explain that to you. And you don't even be responsible for trying to explain why there's all this suffering in the world. Here's what I want you to be able to do. I just want you to be able to answer the question for what is the reason for the hope that you have because of your faith. In a sense, what he's saying is you need to have a statement. You need to have a sentence. You need to have some way to sum this up and to break this down to a talking point to be able to share with somebody when they ask something like that. And when they come at you with something like that, you need to be able to answer. Every Christian needs to be able to answer this one critical question. And here it is. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? This is such an important question to be able to answer. Because when we get asked that question, we need to be able to come back with a response. You may be able to, you just come back and say, listen, I can't answer all of your questions today that you have about the Bible, but can I tell you why I have chosen to follow Jesus? Hey, that's a great question. As a matter of fact, it's such a good question. There's like entire genres of books that have been written about that topic to give really lengthy and exhaustive answers to that. And it's an interesting conversation, and I'd love to have it with you sometime. But for today's purposes, would you mind if I just share with you why I've chosen to follow Jesus? Could I share that with you? Because if we could, and this would be such a cool trick if I could do this, if I could have Peter just come on out on the stage right now, if I could have the disciple Peter, yeah, just have him come back for just a little bit and come and talk to us, and we were to ask him this question, what is the reason for your faith, Peter? What's the reason for your faith? Peter would say, I don't even need a statement. I don't even need a sentence. I can answer it with one word, and here's the word, resurrection. That's it. That is the reason for my faith. Now, let me explain this. Jesus Christ, most influential, loved me, impacted my life like nobody. Think about the most impactful person that you have ever known that has loved you unconditionally. Maybe you've never had somebody like that. Imagine somebody like that in your life. That maybe you haven't had it, but you could have it, ideally. And I lived with this guy for 3 years. Unbelievable. Loved him like crazy, trusted him. He was a man of integrity, a man of God. It was incredible. And then one day I see him arrested. And within 24 hours, I watch him. Imagine, there's somebody close to you, your close friend. You watch them brutally murdered before your very eyes on a Roman cross. Bleed to death. Their lifeless body is hanging there, dead. And they're pulled down off that cross, dragged to a tomb, put in the tomb, and a stone is rolled, multiple ton stone rolled in front of the doorway, sealed up and guarded by Roman soldiers. And then, just days later, I have breakfast with him. I talk to him. I touch him. I'm telling you, something like this isn't just like a wow thing. It changes you forever. You're never the same. Your life isn't the same. The way you look at the future and the purpose for your own life, it changes everything because you realize everything he said is now looked through a different lens. He promised over and over, I'm going to die and I will resurrect. I'm going to die, I will resurrect. Multiple times Jesus promises this and we didn't take him seriously, and then he pulls it off. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He is the only hope of the world. And now I cannot deny. You know, it'd be like Peter saying, listen, I wish I could explain every little detail of every parable that Jesus taught. I was there for most of them, and I can't even explain all, but here's what I can tell you, that my faith, the reason for the hope of my faith, is anchored in a historical event that you cannot take away from me. I saw it with my own eyes. I witnessed it. I was there. It was life-changing, and it still continues to be life-changing for those who discover it today. Here's what Peter says back in the first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 3. He tells us this to kind of give us that nucleus, that core of belief. Here is the core of your faith and my faith. This is where it all began. This is where it all starts, and it should always be primary to this. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the, let's say it together, through the resurrection. Let's do it one more time with a little more gusto. Ready? Through the
resurrection.
Yeah, I like that one. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's saying, that's what it's about. I am not a Christian today because it was the best religion out of all the religions. No, I'm not even a Christian today, Peter would say, because of the Bible. Because guess what? When he became a Christian, the Bible as we know it didn't exist. I'm not a Christian today because of my mommy and my daddy. It's not that. It's because of what I witnessed, what I experienced, what I saw. If there ever was an expert on the resurrection, it was Peter. He's saying, and you could trust me. And it wasn't just me, but there are thousands more who became followers after me that were witnessing. They just need somebody to put the pieces together to understand what had happened. And he says, this is it. This is it. This is what you tell people. The reason I have chosen to follow Jesus Christ is because Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead. He died for my sins and he rose from the dead. That's the primary. And he says, but this is so important, and don't miss this. This is so incredibly important. There is a specific and particular way in which we are to communicate this to the culture and the people around us of our day. And he ends verse 15 by saying this. He says, but do this with the, let's say it together, but do this with the gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. And if I can be so bold and honest with you right now, historically as Christians, this is where we have screwed this thing up. We have messed this up. So let me explain what I mean by that. It's a sociological fact. Any group of society that perceives itself to be a majority will become very bold in the way they communicate their point of view. And historically, Christians, and boldness is not bad, boldness is certainly not bad, but in our boldness, historically, we have become rude and disrespectful to other segments of society, other segments of culture, and consequently, what we've done is we have pushed people further away from God, the very people that God says, those are the people I've called you to reach. I've called you to draw them closer to me. And what you've done, because you weren't gentle, you were rude, and because you weren't respectful, you were disrespectful, you've pushed them further away from you, the church, and ultimately God. And man, oh man, it's heartbreaking. And I've had so many conversations, and maybe you have too, with people that don't go to church, that are not Christians. I try to intentionally put those people in my life and have conversations with them often so that I'm in touch with their struggle and their questions and what's going on in their life. And one of the things I consistently hear from people to say, well, the reason I don't go to church and the reason I'm not a Christian today is because I've met too many Christians. I used to work for one. I had a friend that became one, and I used to be friends with this guy, a roommate, and he became one. And they were like so angry and so condemning, we couldn't even talk. They wouldn't listen. We couldn't even have a conversation. And when I'm saying that right now, some of you in this room are saying, that's part of my story too. This happened to you too. And some of you say, that's why it took me so long to get back to church or become a Christian. Or maybe still to this day, you say, that's why I'm not a Christian, because of that. And it's high time that we say, it's time for this to change. Because Peter is saying, we need to be gentle as our Lord Jesus was gentle, and to be respectful as our Lord Jesus Christ was respectful towards other. And the way we talk about our faith, it's so incredibly important. And one of the principles that has helped me so much to begin to empathize and understand where other people are coming from that are different from me in terms of their worldview and their faith, and to be able to start a conversation, is to understand that anybody that believes anything believes it for a good reason. Another way of saying that is, nobody is wrong on purpose. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I think I'm going to accept a set of beliefs that are completely false and are ultimately going to wreck my life. That's not how it works. People don't do that. They really believe. And, you know, honestly, if I had grown up in your home, and if I had grown up in your environment and been exposed to all that you have, I might believe exactly as you do. Now, we can't use our past and our experiences to justify, to say, well, that means it's all right then. But we need to be open to talk about, where have I gotten this possibly totally wrong? And Peter is saying, I don't care if you're born in the first century or the 21st century, there is never a good reason to be disrespectful. Never a good reason to be disrespectful to people. And it is amazing where, down through history, there are so many beautiful examples where Christians finally got this right, and it radically changed the culture around them. And every time they got this wrong, it began to shut down their opportunity to reach and impact and influence the world around them. And one of those moments that I want to share with you happened literally about 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus, about 100 AD. It was during the time of Trajan as emperor of Rome in his time of power. And as he was in power, he instated this emperor worship. He wanted everyone to worship him as God and to show their allegiance not only to him, but to the Roman Empire. And of course, this made every Christian subject to persecution. They, for some reason, gave the Jews a pass, but they went after the Christians. So Trajan begins to write these letters. This is really an interesting moment in history, because you can, I encourage you to Google it. You can look up, these letters are still out there. They're on the internet. You can look, I looked them up this week. It's amazing to see this correspondence that Trajan is having with some of his governors. And one in particular was a man by the name of Pliny the Younger. Now, Pliny the Younger was raised by Pliny the Elder, who was his uncle. We don't know what his real name was. He just went by Pliny the Younger because of his love and homage to his uncle. So this is his name, and he was the governor of the region or the province of the area that today we would call Turkey. And he writes a letter to Pliny and basically says, listen, I'm asking all the governors to do this. I want you, these Christians, they are dangerous criminals. They are a threat to our society and our way of life. I want you to round them up, and I want you to kill them, okay? So Pliny says, admittedly, I don't even know what a Christian is, so I'm going to have to do some investigation. Now, he writes back to Trajan, and he says, listen, I've rounded some of these folks up. We killed a few, we persecuted some, and we've interrogated others. We got a bunch of them in jail over here. And, oh, Emperor, you won't believe this, but like they're everywhere. Man, they're in the cities, they're in the rural areas, and they're everywhere in between. These Christians are like all over the place. If we're going to kill them, this is going to take a lot of work. This is going to be unbelievable. And I want to just share with you what I have found in my investigation as I've looked into what these Christians are doing. Now, you have to understand, this is about 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus. There are probably still some eyewitnesses to what happened to Jesus' resurrection, possibly still walking around, that could tell you what happened. It was a powerful time. I want to read to you part of the letter of Pliny the Younger to Trajan the Emperor about these Christians, and here's what he said. He says, the sum and substance of their fault or error that had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn, and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. And you have to understand, this is our heritage, ladies and gentlemen. This is where Christianity came from. So forgive me if I get a little emotional as I read this to you. This is what these Christians did. They were gentle and they were respectful in how they lived out their faith in a culture that was not just not in agreement, but was hostile towards them, was trying to kill them. He says, and they sang hymns as to Christ, as to God, to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but to not commit fraud, theft, or adultery, to not falsify their trust, or to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. And he goes on to say, and when it was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again, to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. They came together and broke bread, and they committed not to lie or to be thieves or to break their commitment to their spouses. Oh, Trajan, I don't see any crime here. These people are phenomenal. They might be the best citizens of the Roman Empire. Unbelievable. And because of their gentle and respectful approach to their faith and to the culture, and they were bold, but they were gentle and respectful, it changed the Roman Empire. It took some time, but the Roman Empire eventually became a Christian nation. Now, they had their own problems, but God used these people to change the world around them simply by them saying, we're going to do what God's word says in regards to this, and we're going to be faithful to it, and we're not going to lose it on people. And I want to encourage you today that we respond to people who question and ask of our faith or make comments about it, that we would respond the way that Peter said, this is the way to do it. Follow his example. That when you're being asked about your faith, you need to be able to answer this question. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? But what about all these people that are treating me like a jerk? Well, these Christians are not being like Christ at all. What do you say about that? What about this pastor that ran off and did this inappropriate thing? What would you say about all these Bible verses I can't track with? It doesn't make any sense to me, and I don't know what to say. What do you say? You say, listen, man, those are all really good questions, and I'd love to talk through all of those with you. But can I just tell you today why I've chosen to follow Jesus Christ? Can I tell you why I have chosen to follow Jesus Christ? Because I'm a Christian, because Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. We, today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are Christians because we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Let us not confuse the primary issue with the millions of secondary issues. I know you may have a dramatic and emotional, you know, testimony, and that's wonderful. That's not why you're Christian. That's how you became a Christian. That's different, because we need to come back to the nucleus. This is it, man. This is why it is so important to never move away from this, because we have a culture that wants to distract you from the primary. And there's so many other issues I want to talk about and argue with you. But you know what? Those are all really good, and we can get to all of those. There's great books written about them. But can I just tell you why I'm a Christian? It's because Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. And that has become personally real to me. And here's the commitment prayer I'm asking you to pray with me, to join with me in today. It's simply saying, Jesus, help me to be ready to give the reason for my faith in you. I place all my hope and faith in your resurrection today. I place all my hope and my faith in your resurrection today. Whether you're a Christian or not today, that is a great commitment to make. And simply saying, help me to be ready to respond, to give the primary answer, even though it may be a secondary question, help me to bring it back to the core of our belief. And right now, what I'd like to do is ask you to pray with me. And if you would, let's be ready and willing to say, yes, Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from God's word to say, I want you to be ready. This, we overcomplicate this. We can bring it back to the simplicity and the hard foundational concrete bedrock of our faith. And this is it, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. It is a historical fact. Let's pray together right now. We love you. We thank you so much, Jesus, for your love for us today. And I pray, God, for boldness and courage to fill the hearts of every person here to say, I need to speak up. When I do so, I want to do it with gentleness and respect for others. And I pray, God, all across this room right now that you would help fill us, God, with a desire to say, Lord, help me to speak up. Help me to just put that out there to maybe start a conversation. It may not happen the first time or even the second time, but maybe down the road, they'll begin a conversation about you with somebody who desperately needs you, but they're so fixated on secondary issues, they never quite ever get around to the primary one. Help us, God, as your people, to draw people's attention back to the primary issue of why you came, who you are, and why we need you so desperately. And I pray, God, that all across this room right now that you would fill our hearts with courage and faith to say, yes, God, help me to be prepared to speak up for the reason for which my hope is based in my faith, to share the reason for my faith, the reason for my hope. And if that is your cry and your desire today to allow God to use you, that you would be more readily available for the Holy Spirit to use you throughout the week, would you just lift your hand right now and say, well, I'm open. I want God to use me. And it scares me a little bit to even raise my hand right now because this is me getting way out of my comfort zone. But I know it's the right thing. I know this is what God wants for me. And God, right now, all of us raising our hands right now, me included, Lord, give us the courage to speak up. Help us to follow the beautiful, powerful, passionate heritage of those Christians who have gone before us, who have laid their life down, put their lives on the line again and again and again, and did it right. And every time they did it right, God, you used them to change the world. And I pray, God, you would do it once more with us. You may put your hands down. Lord, I pray for those in the room right now that would honestly have to say, I am not a Christian today, but I want Jesus in my life. I want the forgiveness to be washed clean of every sin I've ever committed, ever thought, ever said. I want to be forgiven, and I want Jesus to lead my life from this day forward. If that's you, would you just pray right where you sit? Just say, Jesus, forgive all of my sin. I'm trusting you as my forgiver. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and raising from the dead so that I can be set free. Forgive my sins and be my leader, my Lord. Forgive my sins and be my leader right now. If you just prayed that prayer, really meaning it for the very first time, would you be so bold as an act of faith to express your hope, for the reason for your hope, would you just raise your hand right now to say, Will, that's me. I'm asking Christ into my life for the first time today. Anybody here giving it all over to Jesus, trusting him? God bless you, sweetie. Anybody else giving it all over to the Lord Jesus? Right back there. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Right back over here. Thank you. Opening up your heart to Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Father, for the life change that's happening. Thank you, God, for challenging us to be agents of change inside the culture and the world that we live in while we still have time. It feels like we got lots of time, Lord. It may be shorter than we think. Help us to seize the moment and to make every day count. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would use our lives to count for eternity. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. For those of you who gave your life to Christ, please go by our Welcome Center. We have a special gift for you. Next week, we're going to talk about how to talk about the Bible without losing your mind. Okay, God bless you guys. Once again, thanks for listening.
If you live in the Brazos Valley, we would love for you to engage with us at one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, visit us at brazosfellowship.com. That's brazosfellowship.com.